We will start our way through James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 this morning. And if you do, if you would stand with me for the reading of God's word this morning, if you are able to stand, and let's read together James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26 this morning. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Again, if you're able, if you could stand and hold open your copy of God's word, follow along in your copy, and let's read this together. James writes, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the needs for their body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness.' And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." Let me pray for us. Lord, would you help us? Would your word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway? Would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord? You are our rock and our redeemer. Teach us through your word now, and it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. You can have a seat. Well, I hope that you would see, as a good student of God's word and having been in the church for just as long as you have, or maybe you're new here, but let me just say that your antenna should be going up, and there should be a few alarm bells going off in your soul as you read verse 24. Right, as you read verse 24, James says, "You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone." Well, this is quite interesting because we've also looked at the book of Romans and Ephesians, and a couple weeks ago we looked at Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one could boast." Well, hold on a second. It appears we have a little contradiction of writers of the gospel here. It appears we have a small contradiction in the text here, and that's not good. Go into Romans chapter 3, it says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." He goes on in verse 28, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." So does this mean that Paul and James are in opposition to one another, that they're contradicting one another? Does this mean that we need to take verse 24 and run out of here, a scurry of different works trying to earn our salvation or work our way in? What could this mean? Does this mean at the very least that we have a contradiction and something that we really need to press into? I think for all of us in this room, we don't just need to simply say, "Well, I don't know what to think about this, but we'll just go with what we know, and so let's put it aside." There's something to this, something that we need to press into. And so this morning, let me lay my cards right on the table for you, all right? As a competitive a guy as I am, I'm sorry to do this, but I'm going to lay my cards right out here for you to see, all right? It's point number one on your outline, that salvation comes by faith. All right, I don't want to mince words, don't want to make this hard to understand. Salvation comes by faith through grace, and so we see salvation, number one, comes by faith. And this is not some random theological point that James would put down on paper. James has been building this theological supposition week after week, or verse after verse, or sentence after sentence for the entire letter. Now, I'm going to give you a few football analogies today. It's just where I am. I don't normally like to do that, but it's where we are today, so just bear with me, all right? All right, we know in football, a good quarterback has this great gift in them, right? He goes back for a pass. He knows he's throwing it to this receiver over here, but he's going to look off all the DBs, all the linebackers. He's going to look off everybody else, right? So the routes over here, he's looking this way until that perfect moment that he's going to turn, see the open receiver, and throw it, having looked off the receivers to make sure they're going in a different direction. That's what a good quarterback does, right? Maybe a not-so-good quarterback does this. As the receiver goes out, he's looking at him. He's saying, Hutt, he's got the ball. He's watching the receiver go out for the pass. He's watching him make his turn. And the whole thing, everybody in the whole stadium, every defensive person, everybody watching at home knows precisely where this quarterback is throwing it, right? He's telegraphed, as they say, the pass all the way through, right? If James were a Ryder quarterback, he would be a terrible Ryder quarterback. He has telegraphed his pass the entire book of James, right? His entire book, he is telling us precisely where he's throwing the ball. James 2:24 is not some random, oh man, hold on, I got to write this down. This is not a random verse in a random consortium of scripture. This is something that he has been building upon for a specific purpose for his listeners. So we need to understand this. James is not just writing randomly saying, hey, by the way, it's works and not by faith. He has been building upon all that he has spoken before it. So let's look. What has James been writing? Maybe this is your first time here and you haven't been following along with us, but James has been telling us and telegraphing this past week after week, but verse after verse or sentence after sentence. James is writing to a people who have been guilty of hearing the word, but that word having no effect on them. Remember, James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. He talked about what is religion that is pure and undefiled is to care for widows and orphans in their distress. Don't show partiality. Instead, do the royal law, which is to love your neighbors as you love yourself. Keep oneself unstained from the world's pollutants. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Produce the righteousness of God. If you're not bridling your tongue, your religion is worthless. So sentence after sentence, week after week, James has been telegraphing this past to us. That he's writing to a group of people who have been listening to the word, sitting in the proverbial pews, listening to God's word, hiding it in their hearts, but having no implication for their lives outside of the hearing of it. You go to Paul, and Paul is writing to a people who are riddled with legalism, riddled with trying to work their way into heaven, so they're working their way in, and Paul is writing to them saying, hey guys, it's not what you do. The works cannot save you. It's only by faith alone, through grace alone. You see at the top of your outline, Galatians 5:6. For Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. These things that at one time you did to be saved and to be a part of God's family, circumcision or uncircumcision, those things don't count for anything, but what counts is faith working itself through love. This is a critical underpinning for us today. That James is writing to the people who are listening to the word and refusing to do the word, and Paul is writing to a people who are trying to do the word to earn their salvation. They're writing two sides of the same coin, different pens from the same Holy Spirit, with two purposes and actions, trying to get their people that they're writing to understand the depth of their faith that would produce fruit in them, not the work that would produce the faith in them. So let's then move to number two, which is going to help us understand where James is coming from and to see more congruency with Paul in his writings. Number two, faith drives our action. Faith drives our activity, and faith drives our action in the world that we live in. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, we see that for by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of work, so that no man could boast. He goes on in verse 10 to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, let me give you a simple kind of analogy that helps me understand that faith, belief, drives our actions and our activity. Yesterday, Brittany and I headed to Auburn for an Auburn game. Man, we love going to Auburn football games. It's just a fun thing that we enjoy, and there's a reason attached to it, right? In high school, I grew up an Alabama fan, and somehow found my way to Auburn. It probably had nothing to do with the fact that Brittany went there. I just found my way over there, and we had some really great 4 years, and got married and spent an extra year there for Brittany to finish her pharmacy school, and she graduated with a doctorate in pharmacy from Auburn Pharmacy School. I graduated with a degree in communication, and we lived in this little log cabin out past town. To get to our house, you got to go by the city dump. So you'd go past the city dump, and you'd find our little wooden log cabin right out there, this little one-bedroom, one of my favorite places I've ever lived, this little log cabin. She would wholeheartedly disagree, but I love this little log cabin right past the city dump. I appreciate those 4 years of what our life meant. I served in a church as an intern, and had some of my best friends there at Auburn and still really good friends to this day. Connected with people and community that poured into us and a church that poured into us and people around us that mentored us. Our dating life for 4 years was there in Auburn, and so a year after, 5 years spent in Auburn, there's a lot that we love and appreciate about that city. And so for us, on yesterday, we woke up, and around 11:30, we loaded the kids into the minivan, and we got all the snacks and the drinks and all sorts of stuff, and we headed an hour to go see Auburn play. We got there about 2.5 hours early before the game started, and we found parking and unloaded the kids and walked them around, meeting friends and showing them stuff around campus and, hey, that's where we did this, that's where we did that, that's where that happened. We get into the game, get there about 30 minutes early to see the eagle fly, and the whole way through we're saying, hey, man, eagle flew, remember that time that this happened, showing the kids, they're just loving it, we're cheering, rooting. We stayed from the time of kickoff to the time the final buzzer went off, the first game the Bethea family has ever stayed in our entire existence. It was awesome. Kids are cheering the whole time. We come home, we fight traffic, we get home, we stop by the largest gas station in the world, and head home, somehow spend way too much money at this place, and get home, kids are tired and cranky, you get them into bed, and can I tell you, it was worth every second of it. We loved it. We had a great time. We love that place, what it means to us and our family, what it means for our family to go back to these places that are so familiar. We love that school. We love what it means for us. We love that town, that city, the relationships that we built. We love going back, and it was worth it to spend an entire day getting the kids up, getting them going, fighting crankiness from me and from them, watching a game, coming home, getting them to bed. It was worth every second. There's a belief. There's an appreciation. There's history. There's love for that place. Can I tell you, there's a lot of other colleges around our town, a lot of other schools around our state, a lot of other universities that had football games yesterday, and not one of them would have gotten me to get the kids in the minivan, pack up snacks, spend all day traveling and carting kids around to go and spend any time on those campuses. They're great schools, love them. But there's something different about what that school has meant to us that got us up, got us there 3 hours early, that allowed us to root and cheer for our team because we appreciated what it has meant to us over our years of existence. Those other schools, there's nothing there. There's nothing that drives us to go there. There's nothing to drive us to participate in the pep rallies and the fun. There's nothing to drive us there. There's no belief, no love, no appreciation for those places. See, our faith in what God has done for us drives us more than a Sunday morning decision of whether we go to church or not. Our belief and trust in Jesus and what he has done for us is more than simply not hitting the snooze button the second time on a Sunday morning to make it to the 8:30 service. Our belief and trust in Jesus changes and affects every relationship, every segment, every responsibility, every decision-making process, every responsibility is changed because of our relationship and our trust and our love in the finishing work of Jesus on the cross. Everything has changed. Our belief drives our action and our activity. It changes everything about us. Friends, our belief and trust in Jesus does not just change our activity on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It changes how we interact with people throughout the week. It changes how we treat and love our spouses. It changes how we treat and love our children and our grandparents and our grandchildren. It changes everything. And this is precisely what James is trying to tell the people. He's saying, you're listening to the word, but it's not affecting you in any way. You're listening and hearing the word of God preached and taught and read. You're reading it, but it is not affecting you in any real way. So is there real faith if there's not real activity in your heart and in your life? You say you believe, but it's not affecting you. Your words are still the same. Your activity is still the same. There's no negligible difference in your heart because of what Jesus has done for you. You are precisely the same before Christ as you are after Christ. This cannot be so. And so here you see Paul writing and saying, friends, you can't earn your way into heaven by your works. And James is saying, friends, by your faith, you should see some work, some fruit produced from your faith. If you go back to Galatians chapter 5, it's two sides of the same coin. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision, they count for anything in salvation. It's only your faith working itself through love. Go back with me for a moment to verse 19. It's a very interesting part of this passage where James is writing, show me your faith by your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He says, for you believe that God is one. Looking back to Deuteronomy 6 in the Shema, you believe that God is one. You do really well. But then he says, even the demons believe that, and they shudder in terror. I want you to think about that for a moment. Even the demons recognize who God is. Even the demons understand that God is one, and they shudder in terror and in fear of him. As we study the book of Mark, you'll remember in the book of Mark, the first thing that identifies Jesus as the Son of God is the demons from the demoniac man. And they say, Lord, have mercy on us. They shudder in terror at who God is. It's the demons who understand who God is, but does their belief drive their action? Their action is in rebellion against God, not in obedience to God. You see over and over again in these passages, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith was active along with his works so the scripture could be fulfilled. Abraham believed in God, and that was counted to him as righteousness, and he fulfilled that as he obediently obeyed the Lord's calling in his life. You see, the same with Rahab the prostitute, justified when she put her faith into action. This morning, I want to lead us to number three, which is an important part of this time together. I want us to become a faith fruit inspector. If you write those words down for a moment, become a faith fruit inspector. And let me be clear for us this morning. I'm not talking in terms of inspecting other people's fruit. I'm encouraging us to inspect the fruit from our own lives. Let me give you a simple diagnostic question. Is your faith living or is your faith dead? Do you have a living and active faith or do you have a dead faith? When you examine your life, do you see the tangible evidences and responses of a faith-filled life or do you see a life that has been devoid of any actions and attitudes that would flow from a life that's abiding in Jesus? Maybe you're sitting and you're asking an important question. Well, what do we do? As I've wrestled with this passage, I thought, what could possibly be a good takeaway from this morning's message? What do I want you to leave this place with? What is my heartbeat for you as you walk out of here? And there's a part of me that say, well, hey, today, I want y'all to do some good works, right? I want you to leave this place, and I want there to be a flurry of good activity across our church. I want you to sign up to keep the nursery. I want you to leave here and go to evangelize to three people. I want you to leave here just doing a flurry of good works. Wouldn't that be good? I got to be honest, the Lord stopped me in that and didn't quite think that was the way we should go. If you'll turn over to John chapter 15, this is where I feel like the Lord has led us this morning. In the midst of all this talk, it's not the works that I want us to lead us with. It's John chapter 15 that I want us to leave here today with. I don't want you to leave here thinking I've got to come up with a new theology that's called me to serve and to lead and to do good works. I want to leave here with the theology of John chapter 15. John chapter 15 says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. This is what I want to leave us with this morning. See, I believe if we walk out of this place doing a flurry of religious activity and a flurry of religious works, what it'll be like is this. In our backyard, right now, as I look out our backyard, we have this little string of bushes, this nice string of bushes. And right smack dab in the middle of that string of bushes is one that is dead as a doornail. And this thing is dead as can be. Leaves everywhere and all around it are beautiful, green, luscious bushes. And there, right in the middle, like a thorn in my side, is this ugly, dead bush. Now, I have a couple responses that I can make to that dead bush. I could gather all the beautiful, freshly fallen green leaves and get some tape and begin taping them to this dead tree, right? I mean, that would be really nice. Just tape them all up to this dead tree and it would look great for a time. What would be better but to treat the source of the deadness and get this tree back to life. Now, I don't know if it's got poisoned. I don't know if it's gotten messed up. I don't know if it's got some things that needs to go wrong with it. I probably could figure it out in due time, and this may be my accountability. I need to figure it out, but at some point, I need to fix the deadness, not paste things onto the tree. For us, if we leave this place doing a flurry of religious activities and works, it's like taping works up to our dead tree, hoping that we can find faith in the process. John chapter 15 tells us we will not produce works unless we're abiding in him. My goal for us today is that we would abide in the Word of God, abide in the Spirit of God, that we would plug ourselves and root ourselves and be nourished by his Word. That we would be watered by the water of the Word, and it's then when we're nourished and abiding that we will produce fruit. It's the natural outcropping of a soul that's connected to the Holy Spirit is that we produce fruit. The works don't produce faith. The faith produces the works, friends. As we abide in the Lord, we will produce fruit. So my goal for us today is not to leave this place with a flurry of religious activity, but that we would individually abide in the Lord and see the fruit being lifted and harvested in due time. The bottom of your outline, you see this last passage. It's Matthew 7, verse 17. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. Every healthy tree bears good fruit. But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. I can't think of a more simple diagnostic for your soul. When you become a fruit inspector of your soul, when you look at your fruit, when you look at what you are producing for the kingdom of God, when you look at what your faith is producing in the kingdom of God, are you producing healthy fruit? Are you seeing the tangible evidences of your faith lived out amongst you? Or do you look around and see no evidence, no tangible fruit, nothing being produced? Can I give you one simple encouragement? Abide in the Spirit of God. Abide in his Word. Get connected deeply at root level to the Word and the way of God. Let me pray for you. Lord, thank you. Lord, we know how to do this. James does not mince his words. He doesn't make it unclear for us or to us. He makes it extremely clear. So now it's our prerogative. It's our decision. Do we listen and trust and obey? Or do we leave as though these words have no consequence for our lives? As we read your word, there's a responsibility for each of us in this room to respond to it. So I pray that the areas in my life where I have not been nourished by your word, that I've not abided well in your Spirit, the places and areas of my life that I have nourished myself have been poisoned, Lord, I pray that you would cut those off. But for those of us in this room who are struggling or dealing and wrestling with different things in our lives, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do John 15, to abide in you, knowing that the fruit would flow from a life abiding. And Lord, help us to do that. Lord, help us not just to go through the motion of religious routine over and over and over again, but that we would abide ourselves in you and the fruit would naturally well up out of our souls. So Lord, help us. It's in your name I pray. Amen.